Right, so good news, everyone. We've been now talking about the letters of John for, this is our eighth week, and my message title today is Let Us Love. Let Us Love. That does not mean you should love lettuce. It means let us love. And so far, we have seen the consistency of John's gospel message in his letter that was in the gospel. We have seen much talk of agape love, and needless to say, by the title, we're going to talk more. We have been reminded that victory is ours if we rely on his strength and keep his word within us. Ah, there we go. We've seen that this world is passing away, but Jesus will appear again. You know, let me just remind you of this. This is something we need to be talking about all the time. Jesus will return. Jesus is coming back. We can depend on that truth. May we live on it and stand on it. And that we, as we follow his commandments and keep ourselves pure, we will be ready for his return. And we all want that, don't we? We've learned that the path away from love leads to murder, so we shouldn't follow that path. And we've been told to recognise the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, which is where we left things last week. So, today it's agape again. Now, I sort of thought about this and I thought, maybe God, I should just go over this briefly today. Because we have dealt with this on two previous occasions. Because John has a big deal about agape love three times in one letter. But you know, if John makes a big deal about it three times, we ought to really focus in on the big deal, shouldn't we? You know, John is making a big deal about loving one another, loving your brother, loving your sister, loving the church. He's on about loving and loving our neighbours. He is on about these things all the time. It's his big message. And we need to recognise that this must have a really good point for us. Now, in this passage, it starts with let us love one another. Now, if you read it in Greek, the Greek is three words and it's alliterated. The first three words of this passage begin with the same letter. Now, I know that most of you don't have to live with English teachers. And I appreciate for many of you, the English language became a thing of the past when you left school. And for some of you, that was a while ago. But alliteration is meaningful. When we repeat things that begin with the same letter, it makes a point. And let me tell you, it was no different in the first century. In the first century, we know from the general literature of that time, of which there is a lot, that alliteration, using the same letter to start consecutive words, that alliteration was used as an effect to generate a point in your mind. And so in our English Bibles, where it says, let us love one another, or I think the NIV says, behold, let us love one another, the Greek is three alliterations. And we should remember that not everything can be translated easily. I mean, I've looked at this and I've tried to come up with three words that began with L. You know, I thought, let us love, so let's love, and I gave up after about half an hour, because the translators would have kept the alliteration if they could have come up with a decent one. And we have to recognise that something that was meant to make a point 2,000 years ago, we shouldn't ignore it now. So John is calling the attention to the listener or the reader of this letter. He's calling attention to this love issue once again. So agape, to repeat it, means a selfless love, a self-sacrificial love, a committed, a faithful, and a devoted love. Devoted in the biblical sense, because when we read about devoted in the Old Testament, it's usually about sacrifices, and it's that they should be devoted to the Lord. And that level of devotion means totally sold out for God. It means if you're a lamb, it means you shed your blood and you are burnt on an altar. And that's that sort of love. It's devoted love. It's love that takes us all the way. Please remember, in the times that John is writing this, it is all, we're fairly certain it was written in the reign of Caesar Domitian. And Domitian was a horrible Caesar. He was, we think of Nero as being the worst. Well, he was until Domitian. Domitian persecuted the church mercilessly. It was under Domitian's reign that Roman soldiers were stood outside the catacombs at night, because Domitian understood that the church met at night in the catacombs baptizing new converts. And what the Roman soldiers did was, as they came out of the catacombs, they slit the throats. This is the Caesar of these days. And he is telling us to have a devoted love. He's saying, listen, guys, you need to be full of agape love, because the only reaction you can have to someone today, you have no idea if that's the last opportunity you will ever have to react to them. Which is a good advice for us all. You know, we need to remember, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And we don't know that we will be able to put things right with that person. So we should not decry them or hate them or abuse them, because we may not get time to put that right. And our Christian love to our Lord should be devoted, even if they slay me, even if they abuse you, even if you lose your job as a Christian, even if you're overlooked for promotion as a Christian, we should still love the people that we connect with and are blessed to have the opportunity to speak to. But John's big message in this particular session is this. If you don't love God, you can't love anybody else. In fact, you don't know God unless you love God. And this is where the challenge is on our hearts, to make sure that we know God and love God. You see, if you spend time with God daily, if you spend just a short time even praying and reading your Bible, you will appreciate your God. You will love your God, because you are getting to know your God. And we all need to love him and to know him. And this is one of John's great messages. And what he goes on to say is this. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Remember what I've said to you about agape love. It isn't romantic love. It isn't, oh, You're so cute and lovely. It isn't that kind of love. It's a love that costs you everything. It's a love that you are sold out on, and you are committed, and you are faithful. I understand there have been some discussions about whether the wedding vows should be adjusted for the 21st century. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Should we allow people a get-out clause if their partner becomes sick and needs care? Should we allow someone a get-out clause if they hit the financial skids and are going through a great time where they're literally slipping into what we would define in England as poverty? The Bible says that real love will stick with you, whether you're poor, whether you're sick, whatever it is, real love stays with you. And I know this because since I was 8 years old, God has never run out on me. My real father died. Now, some people, their father left home and left the kids and left the wife. My father did that, but he didn't run off with somebody else. He died. And I have been privileged. It just took me a year to find my own dad. And when I found my heavenly father, I found this. Here is one who is more faithful than a brother, someone who will not leave me. He never, ever leaves me. This is brilliant news. This is the best news ever. God is with us. This is the promise of Matthew 28:20. I am with you always. Always. Every way. If you're really going through it, Jonathan alluded to that this morning. If you're really going through it, then God is with you. If you're having a really tough time, He doesn't walk away and wait for you to sort your life out. He stands with you. He is there with you. If you're having nothing but bad news, He is with you. I had so much bad news on Friday, I was populating the prayer group like mad. And I was just sat there at my office desk with tears streaming down my face. For the sheer measure of pain that people are going through. But God doesn't leave us. If you're really going through it, the one thing you can be sure of is reach out your hand and God's there. Yeah. You don't have to go hunting for Him because He's at your side. And we as a people need to come to terms with the promise of God that He will never, under any circumstances, leave us. Is it possible for you to leave God? Well, I'm sorry, but it is. But it isn't possible for Him to leave you. So stay close to Him, because He will not leave you. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. And we'll talk about propitiation in a minute. This is love, not that we loved God. I have been in churches over the years where I've heard people stand up and say, I'm so in love with my Jesus. And I don't doubt that they were. I'm glad that they were. But you know, love is not defined by our love for Him. Agape love is defined by His love for us. God so agaped the world that He sent His only Son. He's only one. He only had the one. Sent His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is love. That is love. That's the very definition of love. You want to know, how do I know God loves me? Read it on the page. Jesus went to a cruel cross, having had the flesh whipped off his back. He was nailed to a tree and hung up naked for all to mock. And he did that for you and for me, bearing our sin, punished for our transgressions. All that we deserved, he took. That is the very definition of love. And it goes on to say, it's God's love that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. Now look, propitiation is a King James word. And you know I'm not fond of the King James version because it's so out of date in its language. And also, it is not translated from the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. So I prefer to use modern translations that are made with a team of typically 100 scholars who will prayerfully wait on the Word of God and try to deliver us the best possible translation. That doesn't mean that you won't hear me slip into King James language, because when I was growing up, it was all there was. And, you know, I loved it. And I still speak it sometimes. Don't I, thou? But all I'm saying to you is, there are better translations. And in all of these translations, not one Greek word is a literal word-for-word translation for one English word. One Greek word might mean five different things in five different sentences. And if you think, I'm down the hall from where my office is, there's an English as a second language lesson going on a couple of days a week. And if I leave my door open, and if they leave their door open, I can hear a bit of it. And I'm quite interested in what he's teaching them. And I just really feel what a challenge it is for anybody to have to learn our language. And yet, we are so puffed up and stuck up that we expect the world to learn to talk our language, because it is, after all, English. And even the Americans speak English, in a way. Sort of. You know, there are so many countries on this planet where it is commonplace for people to speak two or three languages, but this is not one of them. And all I'm saying to you is that we do rather impose our language heavily on people. So people have to learn it. But how difficult is it when we can't even mean one thing by love? We can't. You know, I love McDonald's. I love Star Trek. I love Pauline Redman. And today, with it being Father's Day, I ought to say I love Elizabeth Redman, I love Melody Redman, I love Arielle Redman. I love, actually, it's Melody Carey now, sorry. And I also love her offspring, Elijah. But you see, it's the same word, love, in our language. And yet the meaning is astronomically different. Do you suppose I love my grandson like I love a hamburger? Oh, come on. You know, you can't possibly think that of me. Not if you've seen me holding him. No. But our lingo is difficult to explain. And propitiation was a King James word that is still used in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is what we had read to us from today. but it's not used in many translations. The NIV, for example, uses the phrase atoning sacrifice for propitiation. Now, the truth is that atoning sacrifice isn't quite as full a meaning as propitiation, but it does make a lot more sense to the average reader. And so the NIV translators have said, no, we're not going to use propitiation, we're going to use atoning sacrifice. Now, why am I telling you this? The NRSV, the NIV, the NET use atoning sacrifice, which you can break that down as a sacrifice given to take away our sins, which is actually what the New Living Translation translates it as. The Message puts it this way: a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Now, actually, I would suggest to you the Message is the most accurate of all of these translations. A propitiation is a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. And this is like the most ultimate thing that love could do for us, is to propitiate, to sort out our sin and the damage we've done to our relationship with God. Now, when you see what Peterson did in the Message, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 words, one of which has an apostrophe in it, you can sort of understand why some translators just say one word, propitiation. But you've got to understand a bit more about it. So, John is bringing up agape again. He's telling us to love again, but he's making some further points that leads to Jesus being the sacrifice that has dealt with our sin, our guilt, our damaged relationship. Put up your hand if you've ever had a damaged relationship. We all know what that is, don't we? Some people that you haven't spoken to for years. One couple I haven't spoken to for many years, and I didn't think it was my fault. Well, it wasn't my fault anyway. But they were in a room that I was in. So I walked up to them and I shook their hands and I said, how are you doing? And they sort of had to speak to me. I mean, the option would have been running out the room, probably screaming. But they took my hand, they accepted that, and we talked. And actually, we went and sat down together and had a drink. And we talked for 20, 30 minutes, and we exchanged email addresses, but I've never had an email. And I sent them one, and I haven't had a reply. That broken relationship, I think I've done all I can. But I'll tell you what, if they walk into the room now, I'll be all over them like a rash. Because agape love tells me that whatever you've done to harm me, I should still love you. And you might say, well, I don't like that. Well, tough luck, really. That's how God loves us. He sent his son to die on a cross. And we can't walk across the room to shake hands with somebody. So, God is love. Love is not God. Now, there are people in our world that will tell you that God is love means love is God. They will tell you that they are the same thing. Well, they are not the same thing. If we start to worship any form of love, and believe me, internet histories will prove you that a lot of people worship particular types of love. But we need to remember that our worship should be God-directed, not love-directed. Are you with me? We need to reject our society's apotheosizing of love. Now, you thought propitiation was tough. We mustn't make love our God. We mustn't. We've got to focus on God. And if you... I have been some places where there have been people who talk about Jesus, I can only say in a romantic sense. And you know what? That's going a step too far. Jesus is not our boyfriend. Jesus is our Saviour. He is our God. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's not our boyfriend. Let's remember that. God is love, and that's nothing to do with walking hand in hand into the sunset. It's nothing to do with sexual intimacy or even just going out for drinks together. Love is committed, faithful, devoted, self-sacrificial. This is our love, and this is our God, and we need to recognise how we should love him. So here, you know, when we were looking a couple of pages back, John was basing our need to love as a commandment. He doesn't do that here. He says we need to love God because it's God's nature. God is by nature love. Now, if you want to know more about this, we've got a 6-part video series on YouTube called Prime. And it talks about love being God's prime characteristic. When you ask people, 20 people in a room, about God, the most common word they will use to describe him is omnipotent, all-powerful. You know what? He is omnipotent. But if you read your Bibles, in the New Testament, the number one word used to describe him is agape love. And actually, if you look at how God describes himself to Moses, he describes himself also as love to Moses. And you say, I've never read that. Get your Bible out. Now, John is telling us that we should love God and we should love our brothers and sisters because it's God's nature to love, and we should be adopting his nature. We should be allowing him to alter us so that we become like him. Who knows? That's a journey. That's a pilgrimage. That's not easy. But we have to commit to that. The Spirit will help us with this. And thank God that he sends help. He sends us somebody, a paraclete, who will stand by our side. You remember how we said he's always there? The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside us. And the Spirit is sent because he is given to help us love. Now, if you read verse 13 in the context of 11 and 12, you will see this is how the Spirit is given. The Spirit is given to help us have the nature of God, to love like God loves. This is a key developmental thing for Christians. John goes on to say, so he's told us that loving, we must love because it's in God's nature to love, and we must be like our Father. He then tells us that living in love avoids judgment. In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is in this world. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. This is where we see God as the author of love. He loved us first. That's where love comes from. There's no other source of love. Love comes from God loving us. And that's how we find out what love is. That's how we understand what love is. But here is the key. In real love, there's no fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And we will all stand before God to give an account of ourselves. And here is the big news for us. If we're living in love, we avoid judgment. I don't know about you, but some days I worry about how I will ever stand before God. Some days I am so busy repenting that I am concerned with what my Father will say to me. Oh, there are those days when I can sort of hearing his voice whispering in my ear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's a heck of a lot of days when I can hear his voice thundering and I worry. You know something? Perfect love casts out all fear, because when we learn to live in love, we don't have to fear punishment. Isn't that good news? Isn't that absolutely the best news? Because I don't want to live with the fear of punishment. I don't want to live with the constant expectation of judgment. I want to live knowing my Father loves me. And then, for that reason, I love other people. And that doesn't build up a backlog of sin in my life. Yes? Do you understand now why he goes on about it three times in three different ways? Because he wants us to understand the very nature of God, the very heart of God. He wants us to understand that love is the way that you avoid judgment. And love lifts the burden. For this is what love for God is. To keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden. Why are his commands not a burden? Because of love. But what I would say to you is that we have to recognize that love is a command. But if we will accept our love from its source, if we will accept the love of God, if we will embrace the love of God, if we will throw our lives into the love of God, that command is not burdensome. And you know what? It isn't. It really isn't. So today, what have we heard? Well, we've heard that we should be selfless, self-sacrificial, committed, faithful, and devoted in our agape love. We have heard that love results in propitiation, or that it deals with all our sin and bad relationship. And that has got to be the best deal. If Tesco's could package that and sell it on the end of a rack in their superstores, it would be the most profitable thing in the world. And we sometimes can't appreciate just how profitable it is. God is love. Love is the basic nature of God, but love is not God. It's not the other way around. And the Spirit comes to help us love. You know what? I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing that the Spirit of God comes to work in our hearts and lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Personally, I am overwhelmed with the power of the pneumaticon of God, the Holy Spirit gifts, the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. I am so pleased that the Holy Spirit does these things. But here's one you can't top. The Holy Spirit comes to help us love. And boy, do we need that. Yes, we need that. Love helps us avoid judgments, and so we gain. How can we not gain? You know what? When the Bible says, if you do not forgive your brother, then I will not forgive you. And that's Jesus saying that. It makes me immediately want to forgive everybody. Because I can't afford to not be forgiven. Do you understand that? I can't afford to not be forgiven. And I don't think you can afford to not be forgiven either. So we choose to love. Because it's the best deal out there. It's better than any end cap deal in Asda. It's better than anything that you've got a voucher to spend on free in Sainsbury's. It's better than any of those things. It's the best deal there is. And love lifts the burden of commandments. Okay, we're going to pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in us the work of agape love. We pray that we might love everyone deeply and sincerely, and that when we are going through it, that we might know that the God of love is stood with us. That we might be reminded. The Holy Spirit, you might just tug on our shirt tails and remind us that you're there. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves. You are the God who heals. You are the God who delivers. But thank you, Father, most of all, that you sent your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.